Father in heaven, every morning your mercies come to us anew. In sorrow we bring you our tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins. But you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It therefore seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us in that way. But that is your heart's desire, so please, serve us by your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following the order of service this morning is found beginning on page 12 in the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God at all times, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us never to doubt that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life, that following his steps we may steadfastly walk in the faith that leads to eternal life. This we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading is found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. God certainly sees what's going on, and we don't doubt that God is in control. And yet it's sometimes a puzzle why he allows what he does, why the evil seems to prosper, why God doesn't just do what is certainly within his power to change things. We're comforted here in these words in being reminded that God sees, God knows, God preserves his children, and that one day all will be set right. So our prayer is simply, come, Lord Jesus. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, reading responsively Psalm 118 as found printed on supplement page 29. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. I will praise you, for you have answered me. The stone which the builders rejected
has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We have blessed you from the house of the Lord.
God is the Lord, and he has given us light. You are my God. I will praise you.
You are my God. I will exalt you.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's first recorded letter to Timothy, the first chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus the Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, that is of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God. Keep it. Voices united and from our hearts we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
verse from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it is rather startling when you stop to think about it, just how backwards, how opposite Christianity is compared to the world, and how many elements of the Christian faith are exactly the opposite. I mean, think of even the basic tenet, the heart of Christianity. In this world, if you want something, you earn it. If you incur a debt, you work to pay it off. In Christianity, you incurred a debt that you can't pay back. And God tells you not even to try to pay it back because Christ paid it for you. To the world, you live and then you die. In Christianity, you really don't begin to live until you die. To the world, to be great, you need to elevate yourself, to tower above the rest, so that you're noticed and you stand out as special. In the Christian faith, greatness demonstrates itself as humble service to all. To the world, first is last, or first is first and last is last. And in Christianity, first is last and last first. To the world, success means gathering all you possibly can. To the Christian, success is measured by how much you can give away. Shouldn't surprise us then that whenever we hear someone described as successful, what do people mean by that in the world? You know, it's a synonym for rich. They are making or have made a lot of money. Does that ever bother you? Did you ever stop to think about it? How do we get to that point? It bothers me. How did we get to the point that we say someone is successful if they're making money or if they've gathered, accumulated a lot of money or stuff? How did we come to measure it according to something as temporary and seedy, ephemeral as money? Why not on the basis of happiness, contentment? Somebody raised a family. Even the world tends to acknowledge the value of such things, but still they push that all aside and they define success in terms of money. Now, as with every aspect of our lives, we need to take a good hard look at this and to figure out what's going on and to keep it in mind, because God certainly didn't teach us this. God didn't define success in terms of accumulation of wealth or your annual income. And if God didn't do it, it has to be of the devil. The devil has to be promoting it. So we want to look at that and say, if the devil's promoting it, what's his game? What's his angle? What's he trying to do? It's really not that complicated, at least on the surface, for the most part. You know this. We tend to be lazy. Money helps with that. We tend to want people to remember us, to be special. Money tends to help with that. We like stuff. Money definitely helps with that. But here's sort of the second tier, the add-on to this. I mean, that part of the plan seems pretty straightforward. But here's the other part of that. The accumulation of money, again, the measure of success to the world, has this added bonus, as the devil sees bonus, that the accumulation of that wealth absorbs our time, our energy, our thought. And once we accumulate it, it still absorbs our time and our energy and our thought. Not just the bulk of it, but the very best of it. And the devil loves that. He wants to. You remember, it's one of the temptations he offered Jesus. I'll give you all this stuff if you just fall down and worship me. And it goes even beyond that. If that doesn't work, if all that doesn't work, he adds another little bonus, which is condescension, ridicule, disrespect, and even pity if you don't play their game. If you're not all about success as they measure success, then he'll get his minions to make it difficult for you to do something other than play their game. Moms who stay at home are especially susceptible, are targets here. I mean, you hear things like, don't you have a career? And the answer is ridicule. Of course I have a career. I'm raising a family. I'm being a helpmate to my husband. I'm volunteering at church. Of course I have a career. Well, but you're wasting your life and your talents. You could be so much more. And you know what's coming, don't you? Successful. As measured by whom? As defined by whom? Because when you look at what your God says, I don't see anything from God relating to that. Men aren't immune either from this. Whenever a dad, for example, sees the earning of money, which is a necessary thing, as a means to a greater end, which is his family and church and God, he's also ridiculed. When the accumulation of that isn't an end in itself, but rather a means to a greater end. And make no mistake, this thing, these sorts of attacks, temptations, are relentless. And they've proved very effective. So the bottom line is here, we need help. We need support. We need guidance from our God. We need reinforcement. So this morning our text does just that. Here our God talks about success as he sees it, instructing us by means of yet more opposites to think small and to aim low. The text that will guide us is found in Luke's Gospel, the 15th chapter, the first 10 verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So far, the very words of our God. Pause for a moment. Try to grasp the profound importance of these words, recognizing who gave them to us, what it took for him to preserve them down through the centuries, to be delivered to us intact here this morning. And pray that the gifts that caused him to do that might be showered on us also this morning. To that end, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So in keeping with the opposite nature of Christianity, Jesus in our text teaches us to think small. But before he does that, he has to teach us all about aiming low. Again, just the opposite of the way the world thinks, isn't it? The first verse of our text reveals just another in the latest, if you read through God's Word, another in the latest of charges, that criticisms that Jesus' enemies brought against him. It was a long list. They kept trying to find other things. Ooh, let's try paying taxes. Ooh, let's try this woman caught in adultery, see what he says about that. Ooh, let's... And they just, a relentless attack, trying to find something he did wrong, unsuccessfully, by the way, but this is just another in a long list. Our text says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the charge. In other words, the Pharisees and the scribes condemned Jesus for hanging with the wrong crowd, associating with the wrong people. If he really wanted to get ahead, they reasoned, he needed to aim higher. Why didn't he? First of all, there's a flaw in the very thought, isn't there? We need to go back and address that. Higher? As defined by whom? Who says higher? Who says lower? Who defines that? Our society, you know very well, defines it. High is rich, famous, powerful. Low is the deplorables, everybody else. Pretty much all of us. Who defined that? Because God certainly didn't. So we need to understand that low here is as the world considers low, not as God does. Because God sees souls. God sees sinners. All equal until he, by the power of his Holy Spirit, rescues them, brings them to faith. So using their terminology, why didn't Jesus aim, again, their term, higher? What was Jesus' mission? It was to save sinners, wasn't it? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus found very quickly, obviously he knew, but he found very quickly that the harvest was plentiful, not among what the world sees as high, but among what the world sees, those whom the world views as low. It seems, in his experience at least, that the rich and powerful, the influential, can't find the time to be saved, can't be bothered with such things. So Jesus simply went to harvest where the harvest was plentiful. And the scribes and Pharisees condemned him for it. Notice in our text, if you look carefully, for example, the last verse of our text doesn't say anything at all about high or low, does it? Rich or poor. And the angels rejoiced when, it just says sinner. A sinner repents. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. To aim low then, using, can't emphasize this enough, the way the world defines low, simply means go where the harvest is plentiful. Don't be drawn into their idea of value, relative value. This person has more money. This soul is therefore more valuable than God. God never sees things that way. He never teaches us that way. A soul is a soul. So then this goes to dreams and aspirations and success and greatness. Do you have dreams? Aspirations? Now if you're, man, I don't know, my age and older, they're tempered. You're happy to get up in the morning. Mission accomplished. There's other just little minor things that you're just happy work today. Usually when you're young, though, most young people think, oh, the world is just out there. Their potential is unlimited, goals and aspirations. Our young people today have these wild aspirations, which are interesting in the light of God's word, world peace. If that's your goal, you're going to be disappointed, because Jesus said, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen." If your goal, your aspiration, is to eliminate poverty, you're going to be disappointed, because Jesus also said, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good." If your aspiration is to make a name for yourself, to become famous, powerful, rich, influential, if that's what you want, you're also probably going to be disappointed. Because again, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm always inclined to add one more aspiration here. If your aspiration is to make the whole world accept a vegan diet, well, this is farm and ranch country. You would have better luck sticking with trying to eliminate war and poverty than trying to make us give up food that tastes good. The problem here, of course, is that God nowhere commanded that we eliminate war. We're to be of peace. But if your goal is something that God hasn't even commanded you, you're going to be disappointed. He never commanded you to eliminate world poverty or world hunger. Although individually we try to do what we can as individuals, but if God hasn't commanded it, we're going to be disappointed. But He has commanded something, hasn't He, of each of us? Go and make disciples of all the nations. So reevaluate. What's success as God defines success? You've heard it before. It bears repeating. We can't actually hear it too often. On the day of judgment, and we look back, what will matter? What will last? What will abide? What, when we look back, will we look back on and say, "Boy, I'm glad I fill in the blank"? The only thing that's left when all of this is swept away is the human soul that must face an eternity, either in heaven or in hell. So from that perspective, what's important? How could you measure success given that reality? So Jesus taught us in our text to aim low. He also taught us in our text to think small. In other words, did you notice in our text how it was just the one? Oh, it was just the one. It changed the ratio. First it was 1 of 100. And then it was just 1 of 10. And later, the follow on the prodigal son, 1 of 2. Sons left. But it was just the one, wasn't it? And his point was, the joy that the angels experienced was based on one. And that's truly remarkable, because you find nothing else in Scripture that indicates that the angels experienced this joy, that they shouted for joy, because of. It's just this. Now they might, but we don't have any evidence of that in God's word. It's just the conversion of, the repenting of, the saving of one soul. And that is truly remarkable. Have you ever been to a motivational speech or listened to a motivational speaker? If you have, you notice that they all follow pretty much the same pattern. They'll have a little twist somewhere that tries to make them unique, but they all follow pretty much the same pattern. Dream big, aim high, and then work toward that goal. Pursue that dream. Part two usually is, you have the power within you to make that happen. You just have to access that inner power. And then three, don't be discouraged. If I did it, you can do it. You ever experienced, ever seen one of those? Were you ever kind of motivated for a time? How long did that motivation last? Usually it doesn't survive the car ride home. You might for a while, you think, oh, that's neat. Yeah, I'm going to do that. And then somehow it's just gone. You don't really even know what happened to it, where it went. The problem here, one of the problems is that the world's idea of motivation, again, we're talking always about opposites, always involves doing something big, grand, aiming high, thinking big. In Christianity, our God here, Jesus in our text, points to just the opposite. He doesn't tell us to think in terms of saving the world. He teaches us to focus on, to think small, to aim low at one individual sinner. Just one. But there's a whole world of sin. Yeah. And focus on that one. Where's the power to do that? It comes from God, of course. We know the answer intuitively, but think about what he told us in those parables. What special attributes did the shepherd have that you don't have? He's watching his sheep and he discovers one is missing and he goes and finds it. Jesus here doesn't outline some very technical. This takes training now. You need to go out and be trained to do this. And if you feel that that's not your thing, then just don't worry about it. We'll train others. It's just the shepherd was there, a sheep was missing, and he went to find it. How does that relate to you and me? Now, we're surrounded by wandering sheep, aren't we? There's no shortage of them. And a text teaches us to focus on not the whole herd. How are we going to get this whole bunch back into the church? How are we going to accomplish that? Just the one. And to reach out in love to that one. How do you do that? How do you carry that one back into the fold or to bring it into the fold for the very first time? Good news is you don't have to. Jesus already did all the heavy lifting. He's the one who on his shoulders carried all of our sin and then paid that debt in full. And the great news is it wasn't just ours. It wasn't just the sin of Christians. It wasn't just the sin of those he knew would someday believe in him. It was the sins of the world, so that the message that we bring to these wandering sheep, these lost sheep, one at a time, is not you have to or if you. It's your sin debt has already been paid. It's already gone. Jesus is the one who puts that little lamb on his shoulders and carries it along. We just bring the message. And as that shepherd required no special gift to go look for that sheep, we have everything we need. As the woman didn't need some special training to go find that lost coin, well, here's how you search. They teach this at BCI training school on how to find a missing coin. Just look, and there it is. The problem, again, is when we think in terms of the whole world, because if you're like me, that just brings about spiritual paralysis. I can't save the whole world. No, well, don't think of the whole auditorium. How about the guy sitting next to you? Don't think of the whole world. How about that person sitting next to you at the table or across from you at the kitchen table or around the family table when you all gather? As we were taught to aim low, we're also taught to think small because that's where it happens. Few of us are ever going to be called to stand before an audience of thousands and proclaim Christ crucified, but every single one of us is going to have the opportunity to participate in that process that makes the angels rejoice. One. Just even one. Amen. Please rise. Heavenly Father, preserve us in this Christian faith you have created in us and make us your able servants, willing, eager, one lost sheep at a time. And remind us that this all begins in the home, even with one child taught about Jesus. One child being put to bed at night that learns the hymns of their Savior Jesus and their faith. One at a time, Heavenly Father. And may this peace, which comes from God, which is from God, based in Christ Jesus, guard our hearts and our minds. Amen.
Yeah.
Precious Jesus, you are the church's head because you washed and cleansed her with your own blood. We confess that because of our weak, sinful natures, we daily sin and therefore daily need forgiveness. But we recognize that you have already earned that forgiveness for us. It was complete on the cross. And you have credited your perfection, Jesus, to us through faith in you. We ask then simply to restore the joy of everlasting salvation that you have already given to us. Help us, we pray, especially this morning, to never look with condescension on our fellow sinners. To see simply souls as you see them, in need of rescue, in need of care. Heavenly Father, the one seems almost insignificant until we consider it from our own perspective, for we, each of us individually, are just one. As we treasure the forgiveness that we have been told is ours through faith in Christ, help us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to recognize the value of their eternal souls, and to grasp the opportunities that you have promised to place before us. And then let us leave the rest to you, Father in heaven. For we cannot convince, we cannot convert, but you can. You have given us simply the tools to bring to bear, and you have promised to do the rest. Thank you for this privilege of serving in this kingdom, in participating in something so dramatic, so eternal. Help us to focus our lives, the best of our time and energies and thoughts, on this one great mission that you have placed before us, our great commission to go and make disciples, to, as we go through life, speak those words of life. And yet, as we continue this journey, we ourselves do not want to fall away. So we thank you for the means of grace, your word that confirms and strengthens us in this same saving faith. We thank you for our church, our spiritual leaders in the churches. We thank you for our synod, for our Sunday school teachers, for our Bible history teacher. We thank you for all the different people that serve us, all toward a common goal, to preserve in us that Christian faith and to share it with the world. Continue, we pray, to bless and protect this church from all of the schemes of the evil one, for he hates what you love. We would be apprehensive and fearful if we did not recognize that you see into our hearts and you love us with a love beyond what we can even comprehend, a love that moved the Father to send his Son to die for us. And so we trust you, knowing us as you do, to provide all that we need. Hear us then finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.